Thank you, Eric and Robert and Ethan and Micah on the computer there for some good singing. Just a little expansion on Ted's announcement about Sunday, April 7th. And I said, well, why do we make special invitations made up for this particular Sunday evening meeting? That's because we're going to have a gospel message. And the idea is if you have unsaved, this will be a good time to invite them to Northgate so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So grab one of those, two of those, three of those, as long as you hand them out. Well, hopefully you'll have a handout and you'll see that our message this morning is from 2 John. If you would turn there, please, if you're not there already. Several years ago, and I honestly don't remember how long ago it was, there was an article in the Seattle Times. And it was one of those things where they went around to a lot of their writers and their editors, and they asked them the question, if you could bring someone back from the dead and talk to them, who would it be? And as you can imagine, most of the people were like President Lincoln or President Washington or a famous composer or a famous athlete or something like that. But one person, his name was John Hickey, who actually was a sports editor, or at least a sports writer in the Times back then. He said, I would like to meet the people who put the Bible together to ask them some questions. And I thought, wow, what an answer from somebody. Well, in studying 2 John, I'd like to meet those people too and ask them a few questions. Question being, why 2 John? And now, granted, we believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, led them to decide what books make up our Bible. So it wasn't human choice alone, but I'd like to know, what was the discussion around 2 John? It's a short little letter. There's not really a lot of new doctrine. There is no really new doctrine in there. It's sort of a super, super short paraphrase of 1 John that we just studied. So was that the only other letter they had of John between that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? Were there others they didn't pick? Why this one? It'd be interesting to find out. Not important, but interesting. Well, as I have been reading 2 John over and over and over again, that's been part of my thought is, why is it here? What can we get from it? What can we learn from it that we can't learn from other books in the Bible? Again, there's not a lot of doctrine in here. It's doctrine already covered in 1 John, so why 2 John? Well, let's begin this morning by reading the entire book, all 13 verses. So 2 John, I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister sends their greetings. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for this book that you have preserved for us intentionally. Father, other places in your word tells us that all scripture is inspired by you and is profitable. And we ask this morning, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, we will find profit in studying this book, that we will be encouraged, that we will be challenged, that we will glorify and praise you for what we read, And Father, help us as well to encourage us to encourage others. We thank you for this day and ask it be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is 2 John? That's the question for this morning. And if you have the piece of paper, there's four places to write in four things. The first one is, it's a letter. You want to write that in, it's a letter. Now some of you might be thinking, gee, Quincy, how long did it take for you to figure that one out? And the answer is, it didn't take very long. But I'm afraid there's a generation, maybe two, or maybe one that's on its way, that has no idea what a postage stamp is. And they may wonder what that little white truck is that keeps driving around in the neighborhood. What are they doing? And if they know a postage stamp, they don't remember the days where you had to lick them before you stuck them on the envelope. This is a letter. And I don't know if they teach letter writing in school anymore, but this has all the marks of a letter. It has a who it's to. It has a salutation at the beginning. It has a body. It has a conclusion at the end. And so it is indeed a letter. It says the elder, and I think pretty much universally agrees that this is the Apostle John who wrote this. Doesn't seem to be too much controversy there. But it says it's to the chosen lady and her children. And there apparently is seem to be some question about who that is. Some will say it was an unnamed woman and her actual children. Some will say it's a woman with a specific name. I guess the Greek word for chosen is could be a person's name. And some think that it's a church that it's written to, and the children are those who are in the church. You go down to verse 13, and it says, the children of your chosen sister sends their greetings. And again, some feel that may be a church. You know, ultimately, it doesn't really matter. Let's not get caught up in things that don't matter. When there's something like this, I choose to take the simple view. And the simple view is that it's written to a woman and her children, and not a church. But again, it doesn't really matter. You look at verse 12 in the middle of it, John says, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. He says he's going to go and see her or see them, but he actually took the time to sit down and to write, or at least to dictate a letter. He could have just put it off, oh, I'll see them later. Oh, I'm coming next month. I'll talk to them then. But he takes the time to sit and write. He took what he, I'm assuming, wrote first, the book of 1 John, and instead of just going to FedEx, going to Kinko's and copying it and sending it to her, which obviously couldn't do, he takes some of the truths in that book and he personalizes them to her as he writes. And that's what we can do for others. We can write things. We can write letters. And instead of me speaking, or if someone's not here, I could do the same thing. I could take and write a personal letter, take some of the thoughts from 1 John and summarize them, and specifically, if it met their need of the day, if I addressed what they were facing in the hospital or whatever, that would be meaningful to them. And that's what John has done here. So it's a letter, and questions for us down below. If you want to write, the question is, do we take time to communicate in word to other believers? Do we take time and communicate in word with other believers? Yes, we see each other here on Sunday. You may see them outside of here, maybe Wednesday nights or other occasions. We pray for people. I think we have become a very prayerful local church. People need encouragement, and we pray for them. But there are many who could use a simple note of saying, I'm thinking about you. I haven't seen you for a while. How have you been? I must confess that I often will not see someone here for a Sunday or two Sundays and not know where they're at and wonder, I wonder if everything's okay. But sadly, my next thought is, oh, I'll see him next week. I'll talk to him then. But why wait? Why not do as John did and write a letter, even if you are going to see them in a couple of weeks? Now, some of you younger ones, might say, well, do I have to write a letter? Do I have to sit down with a pen and a piece of paper and actually write it out? And, of course, the answer is no. A text works. an email message works, a Facebook post works. But I challenge you and encourage you to write an actual letter. 2 weeks ago, Linda and I got a letter from one of the young people here at the chapel. And ironically, it didn't have a postage stamp on it. It was hand-delivered, which was fine. It was a full-page handwritten note thanking us for how we had impacted their life. And in studying this letter and thinking about this message, I can't express how overjoyed I was, how touched I was that someone took the time to do that. They could have thanked us in person. They could have sent us a text or an email, but they handwrote out a note, and it was very, very touching. Question you might be asking, okay, great, I'll sit and write, but what do I write? What kind of things would be helpful? What kind of things would be useful? And I'm hoping that this little study of 2 John will give you some ideas of what things to write, what ways to encourage people, and what we can say that would be useful. So that gets us to point number two. What is 2 John? And it's a reminder of the truth. Number two, it's a reminder of the truth. Let's read the first four verses again. It says, "The elder, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." Five times in these four verses, John uses the word truth. Love in the truth. Know the truth that lives in us. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us in truth. And then walking in the truth. If we were to go back to 1 John 5, James talked about last week, verse 20, he uses the word true three times in one verse. What is it with John and this word truth? Well, I think if we were to go back and read his gospel, we would see why. If we look at the 3+ years he lived with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, we'll see why the truth was so important. John records Jesus saying, "I am the truth." John 17, he records a prayer of Jesus to his Father where he says to his Father, "Your word is truth." In the English Standard Version, at least 25 times in John's gospel, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Or my version says, "I tell you the truth." 25 times just in that gospel. So John's heard the truth. John also records Pilate asking the question, "What is truth?" If we were to walk around the streets of Shoreline or Seattle or wherever you live and we ask people, "What is the truth?" The first response of many, at least, would be, "Well, it depends. It depends on the situation. It depends on the culture. Or it depends on how I feel. Or as long as two of us say something's okay and it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. That's the truth." In other words, to many people, the truth can change. The truth can be relative. It can be whatever you want to believe it is. The Apostle John makes it very sure, or he's sure to tell everyone that he can, that there is the truth. There is a truth that doesn't change. And he does that in this book. He reminds us that there is a truth. And it's the truth that we see for us in God's Word. He had heard the truth directly from the truth himself. We have the truth from God's Word. Two particular truths he brings out, and this is letter A in your little empty outline there if you want to fill it in. Two truths that John specifically talks about. The first one is the truth concerning Jesus Christ. The truth concerning Jesus Christ. And we see this in verse 3, in verse 7, and in verse 9. And I want to read these three together. First of all, verse 3. John writes, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love." Verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out from the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." And then verse 9, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." In these three verses, John declares the truth of Jesus Christ. He takes Jesus of Nazareth, as he says, coming in the flesh, the one born in Bethlehem. He takes him and he links him with the Old Testament Messiah. When you see the word Christ in the New Testament, think of the word Messiah. It's the promised one, the anointed one, the chosen one of God. And John says this one who came in the flesh was the Messiah of the Old Testament. He goes further than that. He links those two with the Son of God, and having a Father and being equal to that Father. That's the truth of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is God in the flesh. That Jesus is the one who was promised in the Old Testament to redeem the Jews, and who will someday redeem the Jews. And he is the Son of God. He was equal with God and has always been with God. That's the truth that John declares concerning Jesus Christ. John also heard his friend Peter say that thou art the Christ, or thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's a truth that John continues to spread whenever he writes. He wrote it in 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23, turns it the other way. He says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." It's the truth of Jesus Christ. And John uses even this short little letter to remind those who were reading it of this essential truth. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. The second truth we find in verses 5 and 6. This would be letter B, that Christians are to love one another. Verse 5 and verse 6 of 2 John. He writes, "And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." John reminds this woman, and again those reading the letter, that Christians are to love one another. It's something we talked about here several times in the book of 1 John. Two verses from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:11, John writes, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another." And then he says in verse 18 of that chapter, chapter 3, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in deed and truth." We are to love others, not just saying it. It's good to say it. It's good to say it with words and speech. John says that's not enough. We're to do it with action and in truth. You know, it's as though John can't write anything to anybody without saying this truth. Over and over in 1 John he says it, and here he has to write it again in this little summary. Christians are to love one another. Again, this came from his time with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14 is full of this thought. Let me just read two verses, John 14, 34 and 35. Jesus says, "The truth says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John seemed to have learned this art of repeating things from the Lord Jesus himself. Three times, love one another. And again, John doesn't just say this, he shows it. He does it indeed in truth by writing this letter to these people to remind them of those truths. So questions for us in light of 2 John being a reminder of the truth is that, do you write and encourage others in the truth? Does your truth come from God's Word? It'd be interesting to ask you, those of you who know Gordy Strom and have talked to him, what's the percentage of times you've talked to Gordy where the Word of God came out of his mouth? Pretty high percentage. Pretty high percentage when you talk to Gordy, you hear the truth of God's Word. Are we that way? Are we telling others? And you know, it's important, and I was on a trip with another Boeing person. I normally travel alone, but a couple years ago, I was in Chile with a fellow believer from Boeing, which was great. And we were talking about talking to non-Christians. At Boeing, it's people don't care about the Bible. People don't care about the truth. And we talked about how when we talk to others about what we believe, we need to make sure we tell them where our beliefs come from. It's not, oh, what I heard in church, or oh, what my pastor said. It's what God's Word says. It's not what I think is the right thing, or not what I feel is the right thing, but it's what God's Word says is the right thing. That needs to be our basis of truth. Now, you might ask, well, what truths can I share with other believers? Well, look at verse 3 of 2 John. Here's a good example. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and in love. There are several people here at the chapel who need to be reminded that God's grace, mercy, and peace will be with them and with their loved ones in difficult times. You can write that. You can also write to them and tell them of God's always present love. You know, several of us here at the chapel have children who have wandered from the Lord. And it's encouraging for us to be reminded that God loves them. Think of that. We can always remind people of God's faithfulness. Again, a lot of people here are going through difficult circumstances. And remind them that God loves them and He has been and will be faithful. Again, I think we have become a praying chapel, and that's a wonderful thing. But you can always tell someone you're praying for them. Write them a little note. Send them an email and say, I'm praying for you. That God would. And then fill in a truth. When my mom was struggling with her health last year, I got lots of emails from you, but there were a couple emails I got from people that I would not have expected it. And it really touched my heart that these people were praying for me and for my family. And you can do the same for others. Questions to consider. Number 3, what is 2 John? 2 John is a warning. It's a warning as we read in verses 7 through 11. John writes, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. The essential truths that we've talked about were being attacked at this time in the early church. Satan wasn't real happy with the resurrection of Christ. Satan wasn't real happy with the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people turned from him to Jesus Christ. Satan wasn't real happy with the growth of the local churches and people spreading the gospel and saying, turn from your evil ways and turn to Christ. Satan was losing followers, and he wasn't happy. And so he was attacking the churches. He was attacking the truths that were being taught from the churches. Another issue in that day was the complete Word of God wasn't written yet. Some of the Gospels during the early church hadn't been written yet. The epistles hadn't been written yet. They didn't have the full teaching of the truth of God. Even if they did, many people back then couldn't read. And so it was possible for, I'll call them smooth talkers, especially if they came to one of these local churches and says, oh, I've been sent by the Apostle Paul. Or, oh, I'm friends with the Apostle Peter. And they could come in and they could ruin the church. They could deceive them. They could lead people astray. And the church, these truths were being attacked, and John warns them by telling them of the truth. In some ways, times are a little bit different today. We do have the full written Word of God. We have the ability to read it, the ability to study it. We have been given, if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit to learn from it. But God's Word is still being attacked. The truths of God are still being attacked. Look at verse 3 for an example. This is a way the world attacks God's truth. Verse 3, John writes, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, says, will be with us in truth and in love. We talked when I spoke on 1 John 2 about how God's truth about the creation of man and woman in Genesis is being attacked. We have talked about the truth concerning sex and marriage that's being attacked, that God said specifically in Genesis chapter 2, being between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. The gospel is being attacked. The Friday it was, I was on the line poking around CNN. I don't know if any of you saw the article about Chick-fil-A in San Antonio. If you go to the San Antonio, Texas airport right now, there's a Chick-fil-A restaurant in there. They already are making plans to kick Chick-fil-A out of there. They're going to say, go away, we don't want you anymore. And they weren't hiding their reasons in this article. They were very clear. They said they don't want Chick-fil-A in their airport because they support anti-LGBTQ organizations, specifically churches. In that article, it talked about what Chick-fil-A had to say about that. And you know what they said? Our stance on marriage comes from the Bible. That's the truth of God's word that they are standing up for. And for that reason, they are being kicked out of, unless someone in the government of Texas stops it from being kicked out. Here in verse 3, it says that grace and mercy and peace will be with us in truth and in love. The world wants a God of love. And the world likes to think, and some want, and some even expect that God to give them grace and mercy and peace simply because he's a God of love. That's what a God of love would do. Well, God is love. We read that in 1 John 4:8. But God is also a God of truth. And here's some of the truths that we read in God's word. Because he cannot give us grace and mercy and peace simply based on love. The Bible teaches that we all sin. That's the truth. The Bible also teaches us that God is holy and righteous. The Bible teaches the truth that even our righteousness, the best we can do, is filthy rags. Therefore, we deserve punishment for our sin. And oh, by the way, the truth of the Bible is the punishment for sin is eternal death. Those are truths that we learn. God cannot show us grace and mercy and peace unless the penalty of your sin is paid for. God cannot show grace and mercy and give peace unless you have been declared righteous by a righteous and holy God, who, by the way, is the judge. Here's a truth from 2 Corinthians 5:21. There it reads, God made him, Jesus. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. So the truth is that God can only give us grace and mercy and peace because of and through faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. These are the truths that are being attacked today. These are truths that if you proclaim them to the world, you will be called intolerant. You'll also be called an idiot and stupid. But these are the truths we stand up for and we believe here at Northgate. And John encourages his readers to stand up for those things because they are being attacked. John also states that those who teach against these things are involved in verse 11 in a wicked work. That's the truth of Scripture. I want to look at verse 10 and 11 a little more closely. These verses deal with a situation in that time. And it's something that's not too common, at least in our country today. They had preachers going around to different places, different cities, and they go stay there for a while. We would call them itinerant preachers. And these preachers would sometimes stop by a house, explain who they were, and say, "Can I stay here for a while?" And people would take them in, they would feed them and welcome them to their city and would, in a sense, welcome the work that these teachers were doing. It's in this context of that day where verses 10 and 11 are written. It says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them." Don't be a part of their ministry. Don't approve of them by having them stay at your house and putting, in a sense, your name behind what they're doing. He says, anyone who welcomes them, I would add, into their home, shares in his wicked work. What's next is my opinion, not Scripture. In my opinion, these verses do not apply today to someone who knocks on your door and wants to talk to you about what they believe. I personally don't think these verses apply to the Mormon missionaries or the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your house. Now, if you have them stay with you and you feed them and then you send them out in the neighborhood, yes, I would say these verses apply. But I don't think it tells us we're not supposed to welcome someone who knocks on our door and wants to say a few things to us. In fact, I think if you're comfortable allowing them into your home and discussing the things of the Lord, the truth of the gospel, I think that's different than what these verses are talking about. Anyways, what is 2 John? It is a letter. It's a reminder that there is truth and it's a warning. And questions regarding this warning is, are we holding on to and standing up for the essential truths of God's word? Specifically, who is Jesus Christ? Are we encouraging others, again, in word and in deed, to hold on to these truths? Are you encouraging your children? Are you encouraging your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews as they go to the workplace or they go to public school and encourage them to stand up for what's right? And saying you're doing a good thing by proclaiming the truth of God's word. Are we willing to take a stand, and I say carefully, at the right time, to defend the truth? There is a right time to do that. And finally, when was the last time you encouraged someone directly from a truth in God's word? And did you do it just verbally, or did you send them something? So finally, number four, what is 2 John? It's an encouragement to continue to walk in the truth. I know it's a lot to write down. It's an encouragement to continue walking in the truth. And we see that in verse 4, and we see that in verse 8. Verse 4, John writes, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." And then verse 8, he writes as part of his warning, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." Verse 8 and similar verses like this in the Bible can cause people problems. But we need to start with the truth of God's word before we read a verse like that. The truth of God's word is that all true believers in Jesus Christ will receive a reward for their faith. And that is entrance into the kingdom of God. That is eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's guaranteed in the truth of God's word. John 10, verses 27, 28, and 29 read like this. Again, John records the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And then Christ sort of takes it one level further. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Boy, there's three verses to encourage somebody with. There are three verses right there. Write them down to somebody and you will encourage them. "No one will snatch them out of my hand. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand." We need to know and understand that truth when we read something like 2 John verse 8. There will come a time for judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But verses like 2 John verse 8 are not a question of salvation. They are a question of reward. Verse 8 again in 2 John. "Watch out so that you do not lose for what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." John's not questioning salvation. John is encouraging these people, work at it so that you may receive a rich reward, a full reward when you stand before the Lord. It's not a question of being welcomed or not into God's kingdom. It's whether you're going to get a rich welcome when you come to God's kingdom. Peter wrote similar words in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election." Some versions say, make your calling and election sure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." John wrote in 1 John 2:28, "And now, dear children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame as he's coming." These writers are saying, get ready. Understand where you're going to be when your life ends or when the Lord comes. This morning, I was alone downstairs and I was just thinking about this idea of a rich welcome. And I was just going over in my head of receiving a rich welcome when I come into the presence of God. And I thought to myself, I wish I think of this more often. I wish I would think of this when I'm making a decision whether to do what I want to do or whether I want to do what God wants to do. Do I think about that welcome I'm going to get? I wish I could remember these verses when I'm facing a temptation. Do I want to receive a rich welcome? Do I want to be rewarded fully when I get before the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to stand before him, each one of you. Whether you're a believer or not, whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the creator of this world. And if you're a believer in him, you're not going to stand there just deciding whether you're going to go to heaven or not. But you're going to find out whether you get a rich welcome, whether you're going to be fully rewarded. I hope we don't serve God solely to be rewarded. But The Bible says in Hebrews, we are to understand that God's a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you were here in Breaking of Bread, I read from Luke 7 about a woman who came and gave all that she had. She didn't do it because Jesus asked her to. She didn't do it because she had to. She did it because she loved Him. Jesus said of her, she loved much. And I hope our service to the Lord, I hope our service to one another is not out of compulsion. It's not out of even, boy, I want to do this so I get a reward. But because we love God and we want to obey His commands, one of which is love one another. So our last set of questions here. Again, do we encourage others to continue in their faith? We need to do that. Do we just encourage people? You're doing a good job. I appreciate what you're doing. God is pleased with what you're doing. Continue in it. You're an encouragement just being here. And I'm glad you are. Do we encourage one another? You know, that letter I mentioned earlier, it wasn't expected, it wasn't asked for, but this person wrote it and gave it to Linda and myself. And it was to encourage us to continue doing what we are doing. What a blessing that was. And we can do that for other people. Speakers, for me, if you say you did a great job, well, that's fine. But if you say, God showed me something in your word, in the words that you said, that's showing me that God's working. That's what people need to hear. I see God working in your life. Encourage them to continue on that path. You know, verse 4, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Write that in a card and send it to some of our parents here at the chapel. I'm excited to see your family. I'm excited to see how your children are walking in the truth. What an encouragement that would be for them. So at the bottom I've put our challenge from 2 John is just this. Let us become a letter-writing church. Let us become a church that encourages one another in word as well as in deed. We have becoming, and as elders, we're thrilled to see that we have become as a body of believer, a praying church. And we see God working through prayer. Let us continue to grow in loving one another by reaching out to them. And you might say, to who? Well, let me give you a few names. How about Craig Simcox? How about Molly Simcox? How about Gordy and or Margaret Strom? How about Ed and Ruth Wald? How much they would appreciate hearing from you. The entire Samuel family. Susan's hurting right now, having lost her sister, her sister's husband, as well as a niece. And I know it's trickling down to others in the family. Write a note. Encourage them in God's word. And you yourself will be encouraged as well. Finally, verse 5 and 6 again. And now, dear lady, I'm writing to you not a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. And as you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Let's become a letter-writing church. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for the book of 2 John, that again it has been preserved for us several thousands of years after it was written. And Father, we know that it is your word. You breathed into John your inspiration to write it. And these are words from you. Father, encourage us with these words to do what your Son commanded us to do, and that's to love one another. Father, we do love the brothers and the sisters here in the chapel. Help us to show that, Father, in word and in deed. Father, there are many here at the chapel who need just that. And I ask that you would challenge us, not through my words, God, but through your Holy Spirit, to do just that, to love one another. And Father, we can't end without thanking you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is, that he was born in a manger, that he lived on this earth. Your Son, the everlasting one, came to earth to teach us the truth, to live the truth, to die on the cross and be raised again so that we could be saved through the truth, that he died in our place. What a God you are. We thank you. And we thank you for your Son, and may your love for us motivate us. May it motivate us to love others as you have loved them. Thank you again for this day, Father, and thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his precious name. Amen.